Yep. Good. All right. Good morning. Welcome. Sorry, we don't have a lot of time, but we'll spend a little bit here. Questioning was last Sunday for our confirmands, and the comment was made about doing it in Bible class, too, just to go over as review all the things that confirmation students learn. And, of course, stuff we've all learned at some point in the past, but maybe don't brush up on very often. So we'll go back through some of this and see what we remember, see what we don't, and always good to pinpoint things we can work on. So let's begin with prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day, for the ongoing season of Easter, celebrating our Lord's resurrection, and the promise of eternal life we have with you and with those who have departed from us in the faith. We ask, Lord, that you would bless us in this time of study, that indeed our hearts and minds would be guided by your Spirit, our faith in Christ strengthened, so we can boldly proclaim the truth of your word and of your grace to those we meet. We thank you for today and for the confirmation of the newest members of our church and for bringing them through catechesis. Continue to bless them as you bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so who is confirmed as a youth or as a teenager? All fairly young. All right, some of you a little bit older. Do you guys remember your confirmations? No. You remember questioning? Did you go through questioning? Yeah, you do remember baptism? Oh, I was going to say. Yeah, unless you were baptized the same day you were confirmed, which does happen sometimes. But somewhere at home, the certificate. Yeah, that's good. So we'll make note of that here, of course, and they have their certificates as well. So hopefully it wasn't a traumatic experience. You don't need recovery from that. It might be first time speaking in front of in public, though, for some people, but it's just a test, a way to demonstrate your faith and to show what it is you've learned, hopefully, in the last several years. So we'll go through this and just have some fun with it. Nothing major. You're not going to be kicked out if you don't pass or if you don't remember all the answers. It's okay. Okay, but a good thing is to know as we remember the basics of our Christian faith. I'm not going to make you go through the catechism itself, remembering all the chief parts and all the explanations. But this is based on that and some of the other things that follow. So, of course, the book that presents to us the teachings of the Christian religion is the Bible, right? Two divisions of the Bible. Old Testament and New Testament. How many books in the first? 39 in the Old Testament. Easy way to remember? 3 letters in Old, 9 in Testament. Okay, so 3, then 9, so 39. New Testament, 3 letters in New times the 9 letters in Testament, and you get 27. For a grand total of 66. So 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And again, I don't know if this works in any other language, because you have different words for different things in the different languages, but it happens to work for us in English, so we'll take it. 39 and 27. First part, the Old Testament was written in what language?
Was it Hebrew questions?
Hebrew, it was. Yes. Hebrew, and that's from a Yiddish family of languages. But the biblical languages are no longer spoken in conversation, so they're called dead languages. So biblical Hebrew, and then the New Testament was written in Greek, okay? So Greek and biblical Greek is no longer spoken either, so that's considered a dead language, as is Latin. Now, people can learn them and still speak them, but it's not going to be a language found in a country always spoken by the people, so considered dead at that point. But why was Greek the language of the New Testament? More prevalent, right, because of the conquering of most of the world at that time by Alexander the Great 2 or 3 centuries before. Okay, so the Greek language spreads and becomes very common throughout the Mediterranean into the western parts of Asia and even into the northern continent of Africa. So lots of Greek-speaking people, and so people in Jesus' day, even in Israel, would have been comfortable with Greek to some extent, being able to communicate with travelers. Latin was just starting to come in because the Romans were in charge of their empire, of that whole empire now after the Greeks. So Latin would take the place of Greek over time, but it wasn't yet at that point. But Latin would be the next language for the Bible as Jerome translated Old Testament and New Testament into Latin, the Vulgate. Okay, so the Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. Men who wrote the first part were called, don't look at answer 7 or question 7. Okay, they were the prophets, okay, and the New Testament then were written by the apostles. Okay, so when we had our confirmation, one of the questions asked, do you hold that the prophetic and apostolic scriptures are the word of God? So that's a way of saying the prophetic is the Old Testament, the apostolic is the New Testament. Okay, so are you saying the Old Testament and New Testament are the Bible, the word of God? Okay, prophets, what is the definition of a prophet? Okay, that's included in a lot of prophecy, not necessarily the underlying definition, though. Okay, but that's what we usually think of, because, oh, I'm prophetic, I'm seeing the future. Okay, but why were they able to do this, I mean, especially in the Old Testament?
I would think it's because it was usually from God. Okay.
Good, so they are the ones called to speak the word of God to the people. Right, so they're the ones proclaiming the word of God. Sometimes it would be prophetic, like future looking, but a lot of times it was judgmental. Right, this nation, you people, you have turned away from God. You need to repent. Right, and so there's certainly that was the underlying power of the message of the prophets, and usually they were the ones speaking to the kings of Israel and of Judah who were unrepentant and needed to be brought back in line. Okay, those who were apostles. What does apostle mean? From Greek word apostello. Yes. Okay, so one's called by Christ to spread the gospel specifically. Apostle or apostello means to send. So an apostle is a sent one. So if you are sent with a specific purpose, then you are to do that purpose, right? So the apostles of Jesus, the 12, become apostles. All apostles are disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. Okay, so when we confess in the Nicene Creed, I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church, okay, one, it's connected to the apostles because they taught the teachings of Christ, and two, it is sent into the world. Okay, so the Christian church is not meant to stay put in one spot, although it does that, needs to do that for the people, but it also branches out into all the world and shares the gospel, because that's how people are saved. Okay, so one holy Christian apostolic church, the meaning of apostle. Of course, the divine author of the Bible is God. So is the Bible written fully by man? Yes. Is the Bible written fully by God? Yes, so it's one of those things we can't explain, but like Jesus, fully God and fully man, the scripture is fully divine and fully human. Okay, none of the scriptures that are found in the Old Testament and New Testament came into existence without being written by the hand of man. Okay, so unlike Joseph Smith and the founding of the tablets for Mormonism, who they just happened to descend already done and written, and now his job was to translate them. That never happens for the Old Testament or New Testament. Okay, these are all things that were inspired by God for these men to write and to document. Okay, so the what do we call the process by which God gives his word to these men? Yeah, divine inspiration or revelation. Okay, and as we talk about in midweek Bible class, a lot of times the Old Testament will say the word of the Lord came to so-and-so. Okay, well, we know from John chapter 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So the word of God is the second person of the Trinity. And so we can think when we hear the word of the Lord came to so-and-so, think of the second person of the Trinity actually there speaking God's word. And when it says the word of the Lord stood in front of me, or the word was spoken, then think it's not just divine vision, although it could be, but there's actually the embodiment of God present there in the pre-incarnated Christ. Okay, so he is the one who is coming as the Word of God. Main purpose of the Bible. In what? Got to be real specific here, okay? The acronym, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, B-I-B-L-E, okay? It's not a guidebook. It's not a rule book, okay? It's not, huh?
Instructions.
Instructions for? Okay? Yeah, salvation, right? What does John say at the end of his gospel? These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So he's writing, and possibly the Gospel of John is the last book of the New Testament and of all the Bible written. And so when he's bringing that to a close, knowing what the Bible will hopefully one day become, he's writing everything that is considered Scripture is written for salvation in Christ. Okay, if you think, the Bible, all the Bible is just, you know, proverbs and wisdom and guidance for us to live day by day, that's not enough. Lots of books can do that. Okay, the Bible is the only book that is the source of life and salvation as it proclaims Christ from Genesis all the way through Revelation. Okay, so its main job is to proclaim salvation. Who moves the original people to speak and or write the Word of God? The Holy Spirit, right? So we would say the Spirit of God is the one who comes and fills them and inspires them to read. So 2 Timothy 3:16, for all the Scriptures breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof. So it's pneumata, it's the spirited out breath of God that gives life. Okay, two main teachings of the Bible are, yeah, there are the next questions, give that away too. Law and gospel. So the Word of God rightly distinguished or is law and gospel. What does the law do? Okay, points out our sin. Second use of the law we call the mirror, and it shows us our sinfulness, right? So first use of the law is, that's coming up, but not yet. First use of the law is curb. Right? So it's to prevent chaos and disorder in general. If there are no laws, broken, sinful mankind is going to go wild, right? But laws keep things in check and in order. And enforcement of the law makes that happen. Okay? So you can have all the laws you want, but if they're not enforced, it's not going to matter. Right? So you need the law and you need the enforcement of the law to keep order and peace. So God has the first use of the law for all the world. Second use then takes that law of God and shows your reflection. How do you look compared to God's law? Everybody here, when you woke up this morning, look in the mirror before you came. Check, oh, I got bedhead this morning. I better fix that, right? You don't necessarily feel that when you first get up, or maybe something else is, oh, I better fix that on my face before or after you eat a meal or something. You have an image in your mind of how you look. The mirror shows you how you really look. Right, so spiritually we have an idea, oh, I'm doing pretty good as a child of God or as a Christian. The law of God then shows us all the nooks and crannies of our appearance and how we have failed to keep God's law perfectly. So the theological use shows us our sin so that we're ready to hear the gospel. Third use then comes after we've received the gospel and are forgiven, and it's then our guide or our ruler, a way for us to live lives that are according to God's commands. Okay, but that happens after we have faith and after we are cleansed. So the gospel, the law shows us our sin, the gospel shows us our salvation. Okay, and connected to that, all the religions of the world except for one are works-based religions. Okay, you must do something in order to have salvation or attain to eternal life. But Christianity is the only done religion. Everything that you need has been done for you in Christ. Okay, so everything else will teach you, you got to do this, this, this. Christianity says, it's all done. That's God's grace. You get to receive it. That's it. Okay, so law and gospel, that's the proclamation from the Word of God, how it's rightly distinguished. All right, we will stop there and continue on with that in the weeks that are ahead, unless we get done really fast. Let's close with a blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. We go in peace.